Now, if you will, please, we return to the book of Joel, chapter 3 and verse 16. There is a twofold purpose in this message this morning. I want, first of all, to be able to illustrate a principle with regard to Bible study. The difference between interpretation and application. When is it right to make an application of a passage of Scripture? And when would it be incorrect so to do? And this can be illustrated by the message that we have in verse 16 of Joel chapter 3. As you have already known from the reading of the Scripture, that this is a time that is yet future, and seemingly not too distant in the future, when the day of the Lord will have begun, and Israel is threatened with annihilation, surrounded on every side by her enemies. And then in verse 16, after telling us that the sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining, the Lord also shall roar out of Zion, and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens of the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people, and the strength of the children of Israel. Now, before we deal with the application, it is necessary to view the interpretation of this particular verse where it is said that the Lord will be the hope of his people, the strength of the children of Israel. The whole setting is one of tribulation. The whole background is simply that which leads up to the tribulation. And as we study Scripture, we find that it's going to be very, very difficult for the Jew individually and collectively, for the armies will come down from the north and from the south, and there will be an encompassing similar to what we had a few weeks ago, only perhaps on a much larger scale, much more threatening, much more vindictive. Perhaps there will be other nations, I'm almost sure there will be, besides the Arab nations who come against Israel. For it speaks about the north, it speaks about Gog and Magog, all joining in battle. And there are other references that seem to intimate that a kind of warfare will be modern, although there are also many verses in Scripture, and some of them in the book of Ezekiel, which suggest that that last warfare of that time will not be with modern weapons so much. For we find that it's going to take 7 months to burn the spears, which intimates wood. And it's going to be 7 years before all the weapons of warfare will be completely removed. So it's going to be a terrible conflict. And this verse of ours takes up the theme where Israel is up against it, as we say, absolutely with her back to the wall. Whatever she may gain through the present situation will have been lost again, and she is threatened with annihilation. And I would like to say, for the benefit of any on our tape recording who will listen to this, that the date is July the 16th, just a month or more after the great conquest by Israel of Palestine, or Israel it is now called, and particularly her occupation with Jerusalem. July the 16th, the morning papers had said that there is still the agitation for the League or the United Nations to take over Jerusalem and to make it an international city. I am of the opinion that it will ultimately come to that. And therefore, we are a little hasty if we say that because the Jew has again obtained possession of Jerusalem, that the times of the Gentiles are over is a little previous. I think there are other things which must synchronize dispensationally before we can say the times of the Gentiles have ended. There is, for instance, at the present moment, no sign, no indication of a stone cut without hands out of the mountain about to descend upon the toes of the great image of Daniel 2, which must be linked up with what we are talking about this morning. And it's that great image of Daniel 2 that speaks of Gentile world dominion and its sudden collapse. Well, Gentile world dominion hasn't collapsed as of this moment. It's still with us. as much as it was before June the 5th. So let's just be patient and wait, because it's a little too soon to be able to say, I believe, that Gentile world dominion is over, the times of the Gentiles is finished. It's not. Now here is the proof, because here are the nations of the world associating themselves together, with a few possible exceptions, to do what the Arabs have threatened to do since 1948. What is that? To annihilate the Jews. There were several interesting references in that passage that I read in your hearing, namely Joel 3. And I'm wondering just if there isn't something here that the Lord is going to do. For instance, we find in verse 2, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. Then go into verse 4. Yea, and what have ye to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the coasts of Palestine? Will ye render me a recompense? And if ye recompense me swiftly and speedily, will I return your recompense upon your head? Will I return your recompense upon your head? Because you have taken my silver and my gold, and have carried into your temples my godly and pleasant things. The children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have ye sold unto the Cretans. I'm asking this, in the light of this passage, whether the Arabs have a legitimate claim, even though Israel has been out of a land for centuries, they feel that it is theirs. But who was it that drove Israel out of a land? According to this, it was the nations that surrounded Palestine. And now God is going to bring recompense upon their head for so doing. And I believe that this is very much up to date. Now, coming back to our passage, when it seems that Israel is hopeless, when it seems that Israel is going to be crushed, and when for you and for me it looks as if the passages of Scripture from Genesis 3:15 on are going to be lost forever, incapable of fulfillment, the Lord will be the hope of his people. He will come. He will roar out of Zion. And he will bring swift destruction upon all the enemies of Israel and save them. But it is in that moment, I believe, when they see how desperate the situation is for them, that they'll begin to cry unto the Lord. And it's because of that that he will come suddenly, as Malachi tells us, and he will deliver them. Now, personally, I take that as the interpretation of this scripture. And then it goes on to say that it shall come to pass in that day, verse 18, that the mountains shall drop down new wine, the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and the fountains shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and the water shall and it shall water the valley of Siddim. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall become a desolate wilderness. This would link it up with many other prophetic statements. You know how in other portions of Scripture there is a river that's going to flow from out under the threshold of the city of the temple in Jerusalem. It's going to flow down into the Dead Sea and heal the waters thereof. And the reason that the waters of the Dead Sea will be healed is for the obvious reason that there must be not only an inlet, there is an inlet already, but there will have to be an outlet. And so there will be an outlet from the southeast corner of the Dead Sea that will flow over across the desert and empty itself in one of the seas that we need not bother to mention there. Now, what brings all that about? I believe it's brought about by the fact that the Mount of Olives is going to be split in twain. There is already a line of force through Palestine. One reason the Dead Sea is so low is because of the topographical area there and the fact that they have had earthquakes. But I believe this is going to be a result of his feet standing upon the Mount of Olives. And some of these things are going to take place. He will be their hope. He will be their deliverer. Now, what application can be made of this passage? Now that we have screened the application by way of interpretation, and we can see that it belongs rightly to Israel, to the time of the end, and for a final and complete deliverance once and for all from our enemies,
Now, are we justified in sort of spiritualizing this or making an application for our own comfort and for the comfort of believers everywhere today? I think we can.
Now, the first thing that I'd like to point out to you is that it says here, the Lord shall be the hope of his people. Now, the word hope is capable of two other renderings. The Lord shall be a refuge for his people. The Lord shall be a harbor, in other words, for his people. The Lord will be a place of repair. Now, all that is going to be true of Israel. It's not only that he's their hope, but is he going to be a refuge? Is he going to be a shelter in the time of storm? He is. Is he going to be a place of repair to the children of Israel? Is their status after all this going to be the same as it was before? Or will they really become his people and he really become their God? And will there be a totally different aspect for the average Israelite of that day? Most certainly. And now again, coming back to our interpretation, I see in this a beautiful threefold picture of what the Lord can be and is to his people, to you and to me. The Lord will be the hope of his people. I'm going to draw upon my imagination and ask you to do the same. I see a vessel out upon a dark night in the midst of a howling gale. The storm is on. It's a sailing vessel, but as we look at her, we can see that the majority of her sails have been torn to ribbons, and she's more or less at the mercy of the waves and of the wind. The lookout is scanning, and a double watch has been put on because of the immediate danger. And as the lookout scans the skies, he sees nothing but a total darkness. But as the vessel rises upon a wave and he looks out again, he sees a light. And he dare not call down below to those on deck for fear his eyes have deceived him. And he waits for the vessel to rise again upon a wave. And he looks in that exact same spot, and there it is. And this time he watches intently, and he sees that it's not a moving light, it's a stationary light. And from that he knows that it's land. Is it hope to him? He calls down to the men below, and very soon another set of works are put into operation, and a light, a distress signal, is sent up. He's miles away from the light, but as they watch from that very area, they see an answering rocket go up, and they know that they have been seen in their distress. Now I ask you, under conditions like that, was that crew changed from one of despair to one of hope? Instead of pumping listlessly at the pumps to rid the water that has come aboard and through the hole in the side of the vessel, seeking to keep her afloat, do they pump differently now? I suspect that they do. There is hope in their breast. Now they have something to live for again. There is not the fear of drowning. There is out yonder humanity. Humanity that knows of their need and distress. Now let's make the picture more applicable. The Lord shall be the hope of his people. Is it not true that oftentimes in Scripture storms are taken for trials? Is it not true that the dark night very often describes the darkness of our own mentality and mind by reason of distress and by reason of tension and frustrations that come to us? And there in the darkness of many of those dread hours, do we not feel as hopeless and helpless as men aboard such a vessel that we saw a moment ago? How many times have we come to the place where we have wondered, is it after all worth living? It seems that the tide and the wind and the storm is so against us that it isn't only that we're making no progress, we're putting back. Of course, I don't think you've ever had that experience, but I'm saying, is it possible that some people do? And in their hopelessness, they do what? They look for a light. And surely the Christian knows where to look for a light. Is it not to the one who said, I am the light of the world? And so our thoughts turn heavenward, and as we look, we see again, through the Word, the light of the world, the light, the hope. For that light is stationary, it's steady, it's immovable. It's there, shining 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and so on. And whenever we look out, or it may be noonday, and yet it's as dark as the midnight. But there's that light. He's there. And we send up our signals of prayer, signals of distress. Lord, help me. I think of dear old Peter out there on the very lake with a storm raging. And in the midst of the storm, they've seen an apparition coming across the water toward them. And it gives them more scare than they had before. And they cry out saying it's a ghost or a phantom. And then, you remember, across the water comes that ringing sound. It is I, be not afraid. Did that restore hope, dear soul? Well, it did, in one man's breast. For Peter said, Lord, if that be you out there, bid me come to thee. And the Lord said, come. A prayer was answered. And does the Lord say to you and to me in the midst of the storm, come? Through that very experience that Peter endured, and I think that's the word to use, he endured. Do you remember that he stepped out of the boat and he found solid ground under his feet, as solid as any one of our freeways, until he took his eyes off Jesus. He looked at himself. He looked at the circumstances. Of course, you never do that. I know you never do it, but he did. And he looked at the circumstances, and he looked at the waves, he looked at the storm, he said, it's too much. And what happened? He began to sink. You see, he was back in the realm of the natural. Before, he'd been in the realm of the spiritual. He had faith, and he walked by faith. Every step that he took upon the waves was a step of faith. And it was until he came down into the realm of the natural. But in his distress, he cried out, Lord, save me. And the Lord heard it. Do you think it's going to be any different with you? Do you think the Lord Jesus Christ loved Peter any more than he loved you or me? Do you think that I've no more claim upon his love, his deliverance, than did Peter? Many times I feel that I'm in the same position and equally distressed as that man was, and sinking in the circumstances. And I must confess that like Peter, when we sink, or at least when I sink, it's because I've taken my eyes off him. I doubt not for a moment that when Peter began to sink, the first thing that he did was to resort to the natural instinct, to swim, to employ the only thing he knew how to get out of that trouble, though he knew he hadn't the strength to fight the waves for that shore which was so distant. And so again he cries out. Now listen, here's the second picture. It's not a picture now of the ship at sea, but the Lord will be a harbor for his people. Now a harbor doesn't speak of storms alone. The harbor is a shelter in the time of storm, if you happen to be in the harbor. If you're out at sea, you'd better stay away from the harbor. You say, well, that's a funny thing. To stay away from a harbor where there's rest and there's peace. Yes, to stay away in the time of storm. One time in my young life, I took a voyage, or a trip, you couldn't call it a sea trip, but it was a trip out along the Thames, out into the North Sea. We went to a little seaside resort, and then the return trip was to be accomplished after a few hours ashore. But this particular day, when we arrived off of the pier, this little seaside resort, I found that the captain, instead of going into the pier or alongside of the pier, he veered off and just sailed up and down a steamship, it was that day. And I couldn't understand why. Wanted to get ashore, wanted to look around the town, and here that time was slipping away. And so one of the deckhands happened to be passing by, and I heard somebody ask, and I eavesdropped. It's a thing you shouldn't do, but it put my mind at rest. I listened in, and the crewman said, oh, he said, it's a little too choppy to bring the vessel alongside without damaging the pier and the vessel. We'll have to wait for the turn of the tide and the wind. And he said, oh, it'll be calm, and we can go in then. Which was exactly what happened. So I know that in the time of storm, a vessel doesn't try to get in between those breakwaters. It's too dangerous. It stays out there. But now our picture has changed, and the vessel is in, and the calm has come, and the sun is out, and the storm has subsided. But oh, what a solid-looking picture this vessel is. As I said a moment ago, her sails are torn, some of her masts are broken, as a gaping hole in the side, all this thing brought about by the storm. He needs to be in harbor. But first of all, it's a place of peace. It's a place of peace after the storm. Now, beloved, haven't you found that to be so after you've endured some trial or some affliction? Isn't it been wonderful to be able to be harbored in Jesus and to know the rest and the peace that comes from Him? That peace that passes all understanding?
Lady, one of our congregations in England used to remind me so often of that. She said, yes, brother. She said, it's not only the
peace that passes all understanding, but it's the peace that passes all misunderstanding, too. Think on that. How much misunderstanding is there in your life and mine? Friends misunderstand. Loved ones misunderstand. We misunderstand.
Well, there's a peace that surpasses even that. But there's something more yet, and that is this. The Lord will be a place of repair for His people.
A harbor is a wonderful place to be sheltered.
But a vessel is not made for the harbor. A vessel is made to get out, to go from the harbor to harbor, from one coast to another coast, from one port to another. She has a business to perform. So she doesn't want to lay up alongside the pier or the wharf, damaged, dismantled, unfit for sea. She wants to be made fit and ready once again to take her place out on the great ocean. And so it needs that the carpenters and the shipmen should come aboard and refit her. Listen, the Lord
will be a place of repair for you and for me. That's what it's going to be to Israel. Come back to an interpretation. They're going to cry unto Him. They're going to look upon Him whom they have pierced. And they are going to be written. They are going to be converted. Will that be a time of repair?
Aye, more than a time of repair. A time of regeneration. And the nation will be born as in a day. And how wonderful it will be after. I thought they've gone through a great tribulation to get to that place.
Now, I'm telling you one thing, and I can talk by some experience.
Not that that amounts to very much.
But you know, a harbor is not a place for a siesta. Now let me change that figure just for a moment. Let me say a dockyard is not the place for a siesta. There is the clanking of the hammers as they push home the rivets. There are the thunderous falls at work. There is the clanging. It's the noisiest place in the world. And if we're going to be in that place of repair, we needn't think it's going to be painless like some of our dentistry is supposed to be. It's going to be painful. This piece of planking has got to be torn out and a new piece put in. This mast has got to be unset. A new mast has got to be put in. It's going to take toil and labor and noise and the cutting away and that hole in the side.
You might ask me, well, how did it get there? Did it hit a submerged rock? No. No, it didn't. Then how did it happen? Well, I'll tell you how it happened. When that mast
snapped and fell overboard, the sailors were not quick enough to cut every rope. And so that mast, it was swung away from the vessel by the force of the waves, but the rope made it like a catapult and brought it back.
And it was that broken mast that stove the hole in the side.
You know, that reminds me of, beloved, I'm talking to myself as much as to you, that when something in our lives go overboard, we'd better cut every line and let it go before it comes back as a boomerang and makes the injury worse. I'm talking about some habit or some friendship, maybe.
I remember preaching along this line in my first pastorate in London. And I got to this very illustration, as I recall, and a little lady had come into the service that day, a cripple. She sat on the back seat. And I can see those crutches now. Just laying up against the seat.
And after the meeting was over, and I preached like this, she came to me with tears in her eyes. She says, Mr. Lamborn, you have told me something. One of the most difficult things in my life. And if what you say is right, I know it's got to go. She says, I've got a hole in the side of my vessel. And I know how it got there. And she went on to tell me, and I'm going to share it with you this morning. And maybe somebody out there on the tape chain that will be blessed by this if we're not here. And it was this. Says, Mr. Lambourne, I've been a cripple all my life. As a little girl, and as a young girl, and now as a woman. And there was one man that took pity on me, I suppose it was pity, and we were married. But he said after that he showed me no affection at all. And I've been lonely, and I've been heartbroken. I've had a home that was not a home.
And she went on elaborating. She said, then, 2 years ago, another man came into my life.
And he not only showed his love for me, but day by day he manifested that love in practical ways. And she says, this morning I know from what you've said and what God has said, I've got to break this relationship. It's sinful, it's wrong. But she said, it's the only thing I've had in my life that gave me any happiness. You see, it wasn't the cutting of the lines quick enough. It got too much of a hold. And it was more difficult for her now to cut the lines than it was before.
But as she left the place that morning, she says, I'm going home and I'm going to tell him it's all over. It's all free.
She got into the harbor and found it a place of repair. And beloved, I'm afraid the Church of Jesus Christ today needs to get into the heart.
We've allowed so many things to come aboard. You remember what D.L. Moody said? He said, the gospel ship is in the sea, and it's riding the storm. But he says it's another thing if the sea gets into the ship. And when the world gets into the church, you know what a havoc it can do. And how many things there are in the church today, there's no business there. It's not only worldliness. I'm not so concerned about worldliness today. I'm concerned about wickedness in the form of the denial of the things of God. It's in our churches. And it's going to sow the hole in the side. She's already become waterlogged. Everywhere today, men and women, boys or girls are saying, not only is God dead, but the church is dead. It has nothing to offer today. She's waterlogged. She might just as well sink, because a waterlogged vessel is a danger to shipping. Do you know that the United States government and the British government send probably thousands of dollars every year in their Coast Guard vessels? And what is one of the tasks of the Coast Guard vessels? To clear the sea lane of any waterlogged vessel. Or of a spar that has become waterlogged. And there it is floating just beneath the surface, enough to be a danger to any shipping. And it's the business of the Coast Guard to dynamite those ships and to send them to the bottom, or to blow them up. Do you remember an illustration of that just recently that comes to mind? Out yonder there on the western tip of England, an oil tanker ran aground, remember? And all those lovely summer resorts were ruined by the oil on the beaches. What about that vessel?
They flew some English planes out and dropped bombs on it. And that wasn't able to do the job, so they sent some destroyers out, and they pumped her full of shells until at last she went down. She was no longer a menace to shipping. She was out of the way, buried.
Oh, thank God, there are some things in our lives that God can bury. But if we let them stay, it's like a waterlogged ship, and we become a menace to other ships. Isn't that one of the big cries today? I hear it constantly. How does that expression go?
What you say speaks so loudly, I can't hear what you do, or something to that effect. Never mind. You know it. And beloved, we need to see that even
with all our dispensation of truth, with all the marvels of the grace of God, that we do not become a stumbling block to other people. And that is so easy to do.
It doesn't take us long to become impatient. It doesn't take us long to get harsh with those who disagree with us or that we disagree with. And all these things enter into it. But Lord will be a place of repair for His people.
And then again, finally, this vessel, after she has been fitted out, she needs to be put to sea again, and she needs to have the captain aboard.
She needs to have a crew again. And she needs to have commerce again.
You know, one saying among sailors in the olden days was this, that they didn't want a water ballast. They did not want a water ballast. But if they could find no cargo in a port, they had to ship either sand or water in order to sail effectively to another port. But it was a sheer loss as far as money was concerned. It was a waste. And we don't want to sail waterlogged or water ballast, but we do want to be able to take this blessed truth and take it out to others. The Lord will make us to be a place of repair where we can be fitted out and go and do the job that He's asked us to do. Now, I trust that you've seen in this the difference between interpretation and yet how application can be made, and that there is a spiritual message here as well as recognizing a wonderful deliverance that Israel is yet to see. Aren't you looking forward to that day? Well, I don't know whether I am or not. I'm looking forward to something more than that day. I'm looking forward to the time when I shall be manifested with Him in glory. And that, to come back to the illustrated, is the last home port. That's the last port of call. My ship will enter that harbor. I wonder how. I wonder how. Bedraggled, with torn sails, limping into port.
Oh, shall we have all the plumping out and all the sails are out and all the flags out, and we're going to enter with eternal glory? Who knows? Only God. It may be that every one of us, with eternal glory, shall see Him and appear with Him in that glory, manifesting the marvelous life that He has given. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, sanctify to our hearts good, as well as to our minds good, this message this morning, and comfort our hearts and meet our needs. And should it be that any today are storm-tossed and need this word of encouragement suited to their experience and to the condition that they find themselves in the moment they hear, bless the tape recording ministry and this place in particular, and we'll give you the praise as we commit it all to Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for His glory. Amen.